are connecting well. And it's good that we are continuing to build this community as a family, as a people of God, knowing that God is doing great things. I'm quite stirred when Kelvin was praying for all the birthday girls and boys and really bring forth and to see Rena, you know, standing among them. Her birthday this month. Yes, forever young, eh? Now, before we get to the Word of God this afternoon, I think it's good that we must remind ourselves we are still part of the Churches of Christ. And one of the ministry partners of Churches of Christ is youth care. And youth care does a lot of ministries in schools and high schools that have chaplains. And just in case you don't know what are chaplains are people who are clergy or so-called ordained ministers or people who are called towards ministering people, not usually in a church space, but rather in a public space. And we all need pastors, not just in the church, but we also need pastors outside the church. Amen? And some of us has been called to be chaplain in our midst, or some of us are thinking about that, but it's important for us to recognize those who have been called by God towards this place of chaplaincy. And many of us may have known Rena, and Rena used to be walking among us, and she's a daughter of the church, and as you know, that she was involved in our youth ministry, in our worship and young adults for a season of 6-7 years, and the Lord has called her to serve in another church, and since then, she has been ordained as a pastor. And over the past few years, the Lord has also have been stirring her heart to step up in faith to serve outside the church community. And those of us know that sometimes serving outside the church community is very different because not everyone so-called know the Lord or everyone who are engaged in a lot of Christian stuff. But yet, there is a calling to be a blessing. There's a calling to bring the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And a couple of weeks ago, Joanne and I have the joy to see Rena being commissioned as a chaplain of UCare. And we've been busy for the past few months. Actually, officially, I have not welcomed her back together with her husband, Kenyon. Can we welcome them back officially to First Light Church? And I just want to ask her to come forward this time, Rena, that we can pray for you and really recognize the calling of God calling you to be a chaplain. Come forward, don't be shy. People can't see you down there. Okay. Okay, and chaplains is not just for schools. Chaplains is also for hospital and aged care, as well as in universities and prison and mining and transport emergency and even the military. And it's so important that we need to find, or at least we need to come alongside people who recognize that. As First Lights, you know, this has been part of our culture, part of our tradition, recognizing people who are called from within our church to serve the community out there, not just within the Australian scene, but also in the international scene. So today, we want to recognize the calling of Rena being a chaplain to a local school in Yanchep. So can we raise our hands and just recognize that calling in her life and just pray and bless her. That she stands in front as we pray, we just want to hold on to what Scripture says to us in Luke chapter 4, verse 16 to 21. When Jesus opened the scroll, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And so, Father, in Jesus' name, we pray for our dear sister Rena, even as you have called her, as you have purposed her, as you have ordained her to the work you set before her, that, Father, that she will not just be a pastor by name or by title, but be a pastor that really speaks life to situation. That, Lord, you open doors for her in that school, and, Lord, that she will find favor with the staff, even with the parents, but most important, with the young people that you surround her with. That, Father, we know her heart, we know her spirit, we know that she has such joy, such love for people, that, Lord, we pray you increase upon her the capacity. Increase upon her the capacity to embrace, to love, and even to speak truth and life to everyone who comes alongside her. We pray that, Father, you release unto her the gifts necessary for the calling you set before her. That, Lord, you will bless her, that you will give her a good return for her labor of love towards you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's welcome Rena one more time. Welcome. As we continue our series on 1 John, and part of the overarching theme is about how do you know you are a Christian? And we talk about to be a Christian is one who knows the love of God, who knows Jesus Christ, who is not in love with the world, but really walking in truth. And this is something that we keep on reminding ourselves, especially for those of us who are either we are new believers or we've been long time. Sometimes we have been in for so long, we've forgotten what is it all about, isn't it? Just like you can be in the church for such a long time, you think everyone in church is perfect. No, it's not. Right? But we learn to walk in the sense of the joy or the perfect love of God that we can be that community. And over the years, if you read through the scripture or through the Bible, I'm very fascinated because over the time in my life as a believer, I often told that there are certain seasons God wants us to feed on some stuff. Right, though we dwell in the gospel, there's a season God wants us to learn more about faith, or God wants us to learn more about grace, or God wants us to learn more about love. And I'm glad all the different letters written by all the different apostles, they all have the strength. If you want to learn more about grace, go to Paul. Paul is known as the apostle of grace. If you want to know all about faith, read James, because he is the apostle of faith. If you want to know about hope, hope is not about better tomorrow, but hope about the coming of Jesus Christ, read Peter's letter because he is the apostle of hope. And then, how many of you need encouragement? Well, read about Barnabas because he is the apostle of encouragement. And how many of you really want to experience the love of God in a real and tangible way? Now, read about John. Because John talks more about the love of God than all the other apostles, whether you read his gospel, his three letters, even Revelation. John wrote five so-called epistles or five letters in the New Testament. And his name means grace, and grace means five. It fits in perfectly. But do you know that all these apostles or all these men or women of God didn't start where they are? In fact, they were the opposite. Remember Paul? Was he a person of grace? No. Was Peter one guy who was full of hope? No, he was very shaky, right? Right, you know? And here was John. Do you think he was always full of love? Hate to disappoint you, no. But every one of them encountered Jesus. And that's why in this church or in any church we are part of, can we say to each other, I'm not there yet. Neither are you. All of us are not there yet. But if we keep on growing in the gospel of Jesus Christ, aren't you glad we will arrive somewhere along the way? So maybe this afternoon I want to challenge you. If you want to be known as a believer years down the road, on the day, okay, not so soon, I hope, if we have to say goodbye to you, what will you be known as? How you want so-called people to describe you? That was a man of faith. That was a woman of grace. That person was a person of great encouragement. And so we can look at the life of all these different individuals. Their life, their story, their testimony was shaped by the encounter of Jesus Christ. James and John, they were pretty brash young men when they followed Jesus. In fact, we all know from Luke, right? That Luke chapter 9, they could not handle rejection. There was one day Jesus brought his disciple to a Samaritan village and they hoped to receive some kind of hospitality. They were hungry, they were thirsty, but they were not welcome. In the biblical time, hospitality, welcoming the stranger, was a very important cultural practice. People who felt they're not being received can actually put a curse on their village. That was how important it was or how essential it was to receive a stranger, to receive the outsider because their blessing rests with you. But that Samaritan didn't want to mix themselves with the Jews because there's always that racial rivalry, that racial tension. And so in one sense, the Samaritan could well say, we don't welcome you Jews to our Samaritan village. But James and John, they were so affected, they felt so rejected, they went to Jesus and tell Jesus, Master, can we call fire from heaven
and consume everybody. They were still in old covenant. They were the Elijah type of ministry. When you cannot handle rejection, how many of you want that kind of gift? Where people reject you, you can call fire from heaven. Never put their hands. I know some of you are tempting to. Don't. We are new covenant people. But I think there are times, could we not say, I wish I could call fire from heaven because some of these people just really make me boiling mad and I want them to burn. So they went to Jesus, tell Jesus that. I can't, no, Master, these people reject us. Let's call fire from heaven because their journey with Jesus was long enough that they knew they could carry supernatural power and authority in them. Whatever they lay hands on, whatever they declare, it will come to pass. But then Jesus turned and said to them, you do not know the kind of spirit you are carrying. We can follow Jesus. We can walk with Jesus. But sometimes our spirit or our attitude, our heart can remain unchanged. So why? So how? Well, the only thing I tell you, if your heart or spirit remain unchanged, what can you do? Keep following Jesus. Because years later, here was John. Talks about, we have seen Jesus, we have touched Jesus, and now John talks about the love of God. Now, Jesus told his disciple, at first, and in the beginning of his ministry, love your neighbor as yourself. That is easy if you love yourself. How many of you love yourself? That's Sunday. But come Monday, we may not love ourselves, right? But then you know what's good about Jesus? In John, he say, in the Last Supper, he say, love each other as I love you. Because if we're depending on our own strength, our own effort to love people, we will fail most miserably. But if we rest on the grace of Jesus Christ, as we know about his love for us, he will empower us to love people. And that's why Jesus said, the way we love each other as a community, as a family, as friends, as brothers and sisters in Christ, the world will know you are my disciple. Hallelujah. So, Jesus is what we call perfect theology. If you and I practice what Jesus tells us, just to love each other, at first you may not stand the person, but if you trust God in the process to love the person, as Jesus loves you, as Jesus loved that person, something will work inside you and becomes an overflow. Why love is important? Because love is one thing that cannot be counterfeit by false teaching. False teaching can counterfeit a lot of stuff, right? They can even counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders. I've been to situations, I've seen people counterfeit miracles, counterfeit signs and wonders. They can just, you know, hocus pocus, pull out things from the air, orange. What you want to eat? Orange. They can pull out orange before you. What you want? Banana. No? I tried that with durian, never worked. Now, what I'm saying to you guys, you can counterfeit signs and wonders. You can counterfeit a lot of stuff from Scripture and come across as false teaching. But one thing we can never counterfeit is love. Because once we taste the real thing, once we know the love of the Father, everything that we go through or every season we go through life, if there is counterfeit love, we can pick it up immediately because we have known the love of God. And now we look at chapter 3. This is how it opens. We shall read from chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. And then we'll go back to the slide again. So here is John saying in chapter 3, verse 1, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who does hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this, it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Here, John begins in verse 1, see, right? Or other translations say, behold. The word see or behold means to get amazed again, to be drawn in, to be excited, to be wowed over. And one of the things about the Christian life is we must never so-called outgrow the love of God, or we can never outgrow the love of God. And every time we keep looking at God, we are amazed by his love. And that's why Jesus came. He said to us that God is love. You know, the first mention of love in the Gospel of John is not in chapter 1, it's not in chapter 2, it's in chapter 3. It begins in verse 16. God so loved the world. Are you in the world? Yes. Does God love you? Yes. And then verse 17 says, he did not come to condemn us. He did not come to tell us we have messed up. But rather he comes to what? To save us. To redeem us. He came for us. And this is something you and I must go back again. And this is one of the greatest paradoxes of the Christian faith, that we can fully embrace God's love only when we recognize how completely unworthy we are. The more you know you're unworthy, the more you'll be wowed over by the perfect love of God. And this love of God has no limit. It has no quota. That's why it says, "No, see how great the Father has loved us." And another translation says, he has bestowed on us. He has lavished his love on us. The word bestow is one-sided. It is someone who has an ability to bless you. It's not you earn it, but he bestowed that love. And he's lavishing that love on us. Hallelujah. You know what's the word lavishing? Years ago, I discovered lavishing is a royal word. It means you so please the king, when the king asks you to come forward, he asks you to lie down flat. Then he will clap his hand, and all his men will come with so-called jars or pot or basket of gold and pour on your body. And until your whole body is covered by the gold, they can't see you. That's called lavish. But by the time you're so crushed by the weight of the gold, you may, you know. But that's lavish. There is a weight of glory, the weight of God's love. And so God comes to us. He did not look at us and say, whether you deserve it or not. But he say, I'm so love you, I'm going to lavish my love on you. And you know, when we know how much love we are, we come to that place, or what we call the point of contact, that we know heaven meets the earth. When we worship, especially every Sunday, and not just hope, do not limit on Sunday, but as we spend time personally worshiping the Lord, or the time when we come here, I believe every Sunday there comes a time that we know God loves us so much that we become so fully persuaded that we know that, Lord, we are now at this theme place where heaven meets the earth. I can believe you for the impossible. That is the effect of worship. The effect of worship is to be so lavished by the love of God that we know the impossible is made possible. What that cannot be for us by our strength can always be, because with God, all things are possible. And there are many things or many ways Jesus could describe God to us. But the only word he first chooses to introduce God, if you read the Gospel of Matthew, was your Father and my Father. He said that in John. He said that in Mark. God, your Father and my Father. What does it mean then? It means only one thing, that family is a big thing for God. Family is a big thing for God. In fact, here was Paul in Ephesians chapter 3. He prays for the church. He says, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." Whether a family knows God or doesn't know God, whether our family is healthy or dysfunctional, God has ordained family as a way to reveal His grace to us. Many of us became Christian was because of some family member. And maybe in your family, you could be the first believer. And one day, through your testimony, through your faith, you are going to impact your family and also down, so-called, your legacy. In fact, the other day, I was listening to someone sharing about a family legacy and how they are now the fifth generation because someone believed it passed down that blessing from one generation to another generation. In fact, go to Genesis. The family was the first institution created by God. And that's why in Genesis early part, he says, so a man must leave his father and mother and so God cleave to his wife. And so family is a big thing for God. And that's why he introduced to us Father. And in one sense, because God is Father to us, we are all in the kingdom family. Okay, we cannot just be theological about the kingdom, right? We can talk about the kingdom is now and not yet. We can talk about the kingdom is coming, glory. But the kingdom, in essence, is a family. And so if we separate kingdom from family, or we separate family from the kingdom, we are nothing more than just a religious organization. But when we have family in first light, we are not just a kingdom family, we are not a religious organization, but we are a living organism. We are all born again to a new family, maybe from our own family. We may not have the fullness of everything, but in the kingdom, in this family, all things are added unto us. Amen. You know, years ago, I read this book. He started with a very, very interesting statement. Whether you are born rich or you are born poor, you are already born with a handicap. You are already born with a disadvantage. But when we are born in Jesus Christ, we have the family of God. That's why even in the Trinity, there's a family. The Trinity is a perfect family of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Hey, the Spirit is not a mother. Okay? But the Father, Son, and Spirit is a perfect family to us. And so when you are saved, you are invited into this family. Hallelujah. That we are saved through Jesus Christ, that we may know God, that we may know His love, but at the same time, the Spirit dwells in us. And so our faith is very Trinitarian. That means the Trinity is working for us to grow from grace, to grow from faith, to grow in that strength. And so if a church, so-called community, does not have family in its core, it is not a church. That's why if we come to First Light, if I don't see each other as a family, we will come here disconnected and we will leave this place disconnected. All we can say is, well, today Crystal was good. Yeah, today Pastor, it's disconnected. But if we come together and say that this is my family, I'm a father to someone, I'm a mother to someone, I'm a brother to someone, I am a sister to someone. Every one of us has someone who look out for us as we learn to practice the righteousness we have in Christ. Do you not believe we become healthier and healthier? And that's the best church to have, is to be in a healthy church. And a healthy church begins first by understanding the family. And here is God. He lavished His love on us. His love is a kind of love that does not give up on us. God's love is that the father who waits for the son, the prodigal son, to come back. God's love is a love that welcomes the outsiders, the outcasts to the party. That's why you look at some of Jesus' parable, always about banquet. Always about eating. Right? Why? Because God loves a good party. Because God loves to welcome people. Especially for those who think they don't deserve it, they get the best seat in the house. Hallelujah. Amen. And so, those who do not know God, they have an orphan spirit. But those of us who have been known by God and welcomed by God, we are sons and daughters. And if the world, that's how the world and us are different. The world is, they were building a cathedral. And so he asked the first guy, what are you doing here? The guy said, I'm a bricklayer. He asked the second person, what are you doing here? He said, I'm building a cathedral. It's all about vision. We have a different spirit. We can do the same thing as another accountant or a doctor or a lawyer or whatever work is out there. But our spirit is different. The world will test us. The world will KPI us for our ability. But God has given us a grace that the kingdom lives through us, that people know that we have a different spirit. Not of the world, but of the Lord. And so here we are being called. And so here is John telling us, we are now children of God right now. But there's much more. It is somehow you and I already have 100% of God in us. And yet paradoxically, we still have more of God. So every time we pray or we worship, God, we want more of you. It's not now we are running off 25%. Right, Lord, I want more of you means I already 100%. But somehow, in this paradoxical thing of your grace, I still have more of you. And I want more of you. And he said that we will become as he is when we behold him. It's not we need to do something. The more we look at Jesus, the more we focus on Jesus, the more we are transformed to be like him. And that's where we have confidence that we are the beloved child of God because we know God has lavished his love on us, but at the same time, we fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. Sometimes I feel that I'm not good enough as a Christian. Who am I fixing my eyes on? Myself. That's why in my house, there's no more mirror. It's all covered by clothes. No. I still have mirror to comb hair. Okay. But the thing is this. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. If you feel lousy as a Christian, you feel miserable, stop looking at yourself. Fix your eyes on Jesus. And he says, when we look like him, he says, John says, we will purify ourselves because he is pure. Our sense of wanting to be clean, our sense of walking right is not because it's a religious thing to do. The way we do it because we are keeping company with Jesus. If you have been invited by one of the most important men in this city, I'm sure at least you'll take a shower before you go. At least you dress nice. You may not dress so nice sometimes in church, but you meet someone important, you dress up nice. That's me. I was waiting for someone important to invite me. I was dressed up nice, waiting, right? But seriously, people, because Jesus is such a perfect Savior, because our eyes is on Him, we want to be like Him, because He's not just our Savior, He's someone that we look up to like a big brother. Now, some of us, growing up, some of you will know, and some of you may not have that. No, you have a favorite pop star, you have a favorite celebrity, you end up wanting to look like him or like her. I remember I used a worship leader who loves Michael Jackson. And he talks like Michael Jackson. And so when he leads worship, today, I'm so happy. I said, oh my God, this guy is a fan of Michael Jackson. So one day I came to him. I was new in church. I said, Are you a fan of Michael Jackson? Wow, pastor, you're a prophet. And not really. I can tell. Right? I'm just concerned in the midst of worship, he'll do the moonwalk, but he didn't, right? But you can tell he was so enraptured by Michael Jackson, he really, what I call, channel him through his worship. Okay? But if we know Jesus Christ, we want to be like him. Not because we have to, but because we want to. Because we welcome him. And so this gospel that we have, this gospel we have is a very practical gospel with supernatural dimension. We want to be pure because Jesus is pure. And if we act unholy or unrighteous, we are working contrary to our new nature in Christ. We have been given a new nature. We no longer have sinful nature. But now we have a new nature. But not wanting to be like Jesus is seeking to live inferiorly or in an inferior way when we are called to live the abundant life. Don't you agree? That is what we are called to. And so the gospel is very practical. It has supernatural power to bring effortless and lasting change into your life. How to change? It's not you working hard on it. To change, you already must recognize you have been given a new nature, you have a new heart, you have a new mind, and now what you need to do is you start thinking and acting differently. You start to respond to who you are in Christ. You start to say that, now I'm a new creation. My past no longer define me. I'm no longer a sinner. But now I'm a saint, I'm a child of God. And now I want to walk right with God. And God, I cannot do it by myself. But I thank you, did do things for me. First, you give me a new heart, a new mind. But you also give me a new engine. That is the dwelling of the Holy Spirit. So though your body looks like a Volkswagen, inside you is a jet engine. Get it? Though outwardly, as what Paul said, we are wasting away. Okay? But inwardly, we are being renewed. And all we need to rest is to know that here the Spirit is helping us. That's why he says in verse 4, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. And you know he appeared in order to take away sins. In him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or know him. In fact, John repeats from verse 4 to verse 6, he repeats this again in verse 9 to 10. It is almost parallel. What is John telling us from verses 4 to verses 10 is this, is that if we are born again, we no longer want to sin. It doesn't mean as Christian, you and I don't sin. But do you know something? Once you are Christian, if you sin, you don't really enjoy sinning. Come on, people. Every time we know we mess it up, we miss it, we miss the mark. Sin is actually hamartia. Hamartia means we miss the mark, we miss the target. We feel bad, we feel lousy. Sometimes we condemn ourselves. I shouldn't have done that. I'm a Christian. I shouldn't have told a lie. I'm a Christian. Or should I have stole something? I'm a Christian. No, I feel bad. Feeling bad could be a sense of self-contrition. But if you don't catch it right, it can become self-condemnation. But when we sin, we know we don't feel good. We feel something is not right. There is a conviction, not a condemnation. No, there are times I do certain things. No, there are times I got angry. I got. It may be amazed I can get angry, but I do. And I upset with people. I one time I was so angry with a person. I spent many, many days complaining to God. I said, God, this person, oh God, right. And God spoke to me after 2 weeks. He said, hey, I heard enough of you. You're not praying to me. You're complaining to me. But I said, Bible says Lamentation. No. Lamentation only 5 chapters. You've gone beyond 5 chapters already. Say, what am I supposed to do? You pray for the person. Oh, I'm good with my scripture. But David say, no, in you know, destroy my enemy. Dash their head or whatever it is. And I quote from the psalm. God say, hello, there's David. There's old covenant. Have you read my what my son say? What did your son say? Bless those who curse you. Love those who reject you. Oh. All right. I pray for those I struggle with. Mark, I can tell you I didn't pray in faith. I pray as a way of, God, you want me to do it? I'll do it. Lord, bless them. Those who curse me, bless them 10 times. Those who have done bad things to me, Lord, bless their business. I know y'all don't do that. Right? You know, the Lord, I'll tell you, God doesn't punish us, but he pushes us. This son, do you like the way you pray? Not really. So can I don't pray? No, pray again. And this was an exercise. The Lord was training me. And down the road where I met that person, you can really sense the love of God just flow. You could love the person as they are, not who you want them to be. They may have done you wrong. They may not have done you right. That's why we need Romans 8:28. For all things work together for good. For those who love God. Not everything happens to us is good, but God will turn everything. Because God says, is my love for you not greater than your burden against those who are against you? And this is how God works with us. God loves us so much. And that's why he says, those of us who know God, we don't practice this anymore because we are born of God. Our DNA is different. You know, he says in verse 9, we are born of God. God's seeds abide in us. We are born of God. We have now a DNA that's different from the world. The DNA that we have is the righteousness DNA. And that the devil has only one trick, I'll tell you, a couple of things he will try. He will always attack you on your identity. If you are not saved, you know the devil can't tell you, you don't need salvation. You don't need to receive Jesus Christ because you are not a murderer. You are not a tax collector. You are not a dictator. All these people need salvation, right? But you are a good person. You don't need salvation. But salvation is not about turning a bad person good. That's religion. But salvation, according to my gospel that I understand in the scripture, is turning a dead person, or rather, erase a spiritual dead person alive in Christ. How do I know I'm spiritually dead? It is when I do not know God loves me. The greatest tragedy of life is not knowing you have been loved by perfect love himself. We get hurt. We feel pain when people didn't love us the way we want to be loved. It could be a parent, it could be a sibling, it could be a close friend. And we can carry that hurt, that pain for a longest time. But do you not think the greatest tragedy for the world out there is not knowing they've been loved by perfect love himself? And that is why Christianity is not a faith that makes a bad person good, but rather it makes a spiritually dead person towards the love of God and make that person alive in the life, in the love of God. We do not sin anymore. In fact, when we sin, we don't enjoy sinning. We hate the sin in our life. We know the moment when we do something that we know that is not right, we feel something here. This is why I call the seismic shift. I'm no longer of this world.
now I'm in Christ. But instead of you feeling condemned, oh, I shouldn't be doing that, I shouldn't have done that, don't stop there and then. Say, thank God I'm feeling the way I'm feeling because it's now telling me my DNA is different. I'm born of God. I don't want to sin anymore. And the more I keep walking in that truth, the more I know I've been set free. And this is how John himself discovered the truth when Jesus told him years ago, you are born of a different spirit. Likewise, for you and I today, we need to discover this truth again, that we are born of a different spirit, that God's grace is upon us, and faith in God's grace keeps us from sinning. But when we sin, God gives us the grace to overcome, not to condemn ourselves, but to walk in that truth. That's why Paul says to Titus, for the grace of God has appeared and offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly lust. So grace doesn't give us permission to sin. People who think too much preaching on grace will cause them to sin. No, a lot of teaching. In fact, if we go over but with grace, we become the most healthiest people on the planet Earth because we know we are practicing righteousness because we have been made righteous. We will live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives, as what Titus 2:11, 14 tells us. But sometimes we do not know how to bring love and righteousness together. And this is my closing part. If you have righteousness without love, it can make you legalistic. You want to correct people, but you are not good in loving them. But then the other opposite can be also equally dangerous. You love people, right? You love people, but then you don't bring in correction. That is also not good because that makes you a partner to that crime. Guess it? So we Christians, we still have a lot of growing up to do because most time we fall either one or two camps. Either we are so righteous, we carry a sense of arrogance in us. I'm better than you. I'm not like the world. We are better off than the world. No, we're not better off than the world. The only thing you can say we are better off is that we who are dead spiritually, we have been made alive in Christ. That we have His love. But love is not soft. Love is not mushy. Love is the ability to speak truth. Not to injure, not to condemn, but to bring conviction. What is the difference between condemnation and conviction? There are many ways you can make the difference. Okay, there are many ways to define what's the difference between condemnation and conviction. I'll tell you how I define it. If you speak love with conviction, that person who hears what you say suddenly discover power. They discover strength. They discover life in them to overcome something. They don't leave that conversation feeling, oh, pastor have a bad opinion of me. But they leave that place saying, Lord, I thank you. You have given me grace in you to overcome this. So there's a difference in our conversation. We are not here to condemn. You and I are not far better off. I'm not training you to be a gooder person. That's not our assignment here. But rather our assignment is to be a family to one another. We welcome each other in this space, at this time. But we hope this conversation that we have go beyond Sunday, but every day there is a kind of interaction. There's a kind of relationship that when we speak life to one another, I know that what you say is not just love, but it's right. And the right word, at the right season, the right love shown at the right time is what we call the power of encouragement. And how many of you need encouragement? I think all of us. And this is what you and I must practice righteousness. It is with love and with truth we become the kind of people that the world will know God is among us. Among you guys, because I can see the love you have for one another. Amen. Come, let's all rise at this time.
Just raise your hands, people. Just leave it up at this time. Raising hands is a gesture of surrender, but also a gesture of I give up on myself. I cannot do anything to fix myself. In today's word, the word of God has brought conviction. Hey, God, I thank you that you still love me. I thank you, that when I mess up, you are pushing me towards you. Father, I just want to pray for my brothers and my sisters here. As you have been to me, that you have shown your love towards me when I'm most unworthy of it, may you show that love. May you show your love to every one of them. As you have revealed your love to me in a real and tangible way, I pray for everyone here that you will show them your love in such a real and tangible way. You know, the Bible says we must go back to the joy of salvation. I've been meditating there for a while. What is the joy of salvation? I think that was for me my discovery of how much God loves me, in spite of how I feel by myself. Church, can you remember your joy of salvation? Can you remember the day that you know God loves you so unconditionally? That day when you say, Lord, I thank you for your love. That day the impossible became the possible. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, he said, 10 things cannot separate us from the love of God, and that including ourselves. He said, nothing can ever separate us, and that includes you and I. You and I can never stop God from loving us. And so, Father, I pray in Jesus' name that the anointing in them, that the seed of righteousness in them will come forth. I pray for the stirring of faith again. I pray that, Lord, your love will so consume everyone here, so embrace everyone here. That, Lord, at this time, whatever they are believing you for in their prayer, Lord, let it be unto them according to your word. Let your truth just come. Let your love just set them free. That I pray that as a community, as a church, the first thing we will say about First Light is we are family. So Father, I just pray right now in Jesus' name. And I just want to pray for that blessing be upon everyone. That they carry that revelation of the love you have for them. Now, as we sing our closing song, I just want to invite anyone who needs prayer, just come forward. We will pray for you, you know, and just come to receive from what God has for you in Jesus' name.